Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's been this saying going around on social media that I think is profound. And the more I read it, the more I love it. And this is what it says. Be like Jesus. Spend enough time with sinners to ruin your reputation with religious people. Be like Jesus. Spend enough time with sinners to ruin your reputation with religious people. It reminds me of my first ministry in Buffalo, New York. I was called out of the seminary to be a missionary to the inner city of Buffalo, New York, one of the first inner city missionaries that actually received a call from the seminary. And we got into the inner city, and I had a lot of fun times, and we did a lot of fun things. I took a Black Baptist pastor and made him a Lutheran pastor like that. It was just amazing what you can do when nobody's paying attention to you, right? And so it was amazing. And we opened up a ministry on the corner of a city street in Buffalo, New York, and it was probably on the worst part of town, but it was the best part of town to do ministry. Because out of that corner, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but out of that corner, we did ministry to the prostitutes, we did ministry to drug dealers, we did ministry to gang members, and it was wonderful. And it was really wonderful. And so much so that local churches would come and visit, and I think they didn't know what to think when they saw us. I remember one person one time was there, and one of the prostitutes said hello, and they looked at me funny and said, "That's one of my gals." Ruin your reputation with religious people, right? But it was pretty amazing to see how over time some of these women and some of these guys in the gangs and some of the drug dealers, they came to Christ. They joined that local church in that community, and their lives started changing. And I think that that's what that's talking about, see, is if you spend enough time with sinners, it ruins your reputation with religious people, because this is how religious people act. This is the sayings of religious people, and it's been going on for a long time. If we do good enough, if we live our lives righteously enough, then we'll go to heaven. That's what religious people think. Religious people think if we treat people the right way, we'll be liked more. If I give enough to the church, I'll earn my spot in heaven. And I always love religious people asking this next question. Is the tithe before or after taxes? That's a religious person question. I can't believe she'd show her face in church after what she did or what he said. Don't worry, we really worship God today. We did page 5 and 15, and no babies cried in church. You know, I'm a large contributor to the church, and I sure don't like what you're doing. These are statements of religious people. You see, religious people are the same. Religious people care more about the outward appearance. They care more about what other people think about them. They care more about earning their way into heaven and earning a spot in glory than they do about other people, and most certainly than they do about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today's lesson calls us to focus on mercy. And Hosea 6:6, which I think is a turning point in Scripture, says this. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the Hebrew word there is chesed, and chesed means a lot of things, but it's a mercy that's driven by compassion, and that's what God is saying to his people. I want you to be people of compassion. I want you to be people that give up yourselves. I want you to be people that seek me with your whole heart. I want you to be people that don't care about what other people think about you. I want you to be people that really seek to do the will of the Lord in your lives and amongst the lives of other people. Because it's not about sacrifice. It's not about how you live your life. It's not about your good works. It's not about how much money you give to the church. It's not about the style of worship service that we do. It's not about this, and it's not about that. It's truly about having mercy, giving compassion, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Amazingly, Paul says in verse 32 of our reading for today, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. It took me a while. I struggled with this for the last couple of weeks. I struggled with this passage. What does that mean that God gave us all over to disobedience? He just gave us right over to sin? Yeah, he did. God gave us over disobedience because what's more important to God is not that we live a perfect life, but what's more important to God is that he shows us mercy. That he gives us mercy, that he gives us love and forgiveness. Because it's more important to God to love his people and act on behalf of his people than for his people to be perfect. Now, for us to move on, we need to properly understand what God is talking about in the text for today. So we need to understand the difference between mercy and grace. A lot of times we throw these words out in church circles today, and we use them all the time, and we really don't know what they mean. So let me clarify to you the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is what God withholds from us. Mercy is what God does not give to us. In other words, God does not give us punishment. He does not give us hell. He does not give us what we deserve because of our sinfulness. He takes away our punishment. He takes away our sin. He remembers them no more. That is mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is what God gives to us. He gives us forgiveness and life and eternal life, the crown of righteousness, and all the wonderful gifts that we enjoy every day. Those are part of what God gives to us, and that is his grace. So mercy is what he withholds. Grace is what he gives. And that's important for us to understand that distinction in order to understand what's happening in our text for today. Because just like the people of the Old Testament, you and I were left stuck on our own in this cycle of religion. Just like the people of the Old Testament, you and I were left alone in the cycle of religion, trying to do the right thing to earn our salvation. That's what happened in the Old Testament over and over again, because that was what the original covenant was all about. People over and over tried to live a perfect life. They tried to do the right thing. They tried to give the right sacrifices. They tried to be the best people, but they continually and miserably failed over and over and over again. They couldn't earn their salvation. Hence God saying to them in Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not your dang sacrifices. Don't you get it? I want your faith. I want your life. I want you. I want your whole heart. I want your whole mind. I want your whole body. I want your whole soul. Your sacrifices don't amount to anything. And we were stuck in that as well. On our own, we cannot earn our salvation. We earn our way to hell. And that's what we really deserve. But God, in his mercy, stopped that cycle in making a new covenant with his people. A covenant in Jesus Christ. A covenant in the death and resurrection of his son. A covenant in the blood of his son that now says to you and to me, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter how you live, no matter what you've done wrong, your sins are forgiven. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. That is mercy. And God, in his great grace and love and wisdom, chooses to have mercy on us, because this is the gospel. God did not come into the world to make us stop sinning. He did not come into the world to change our lives and to wave a magic wand to make us perfect. He didn't do that. He could have, couldn't he? Sure he could have, because he's God. But instead, he chose to have mercy and grace on his people. And he came with a heart of abundant love to first and foremost, above all else, show us how much we mean to him. This is the gospel. How much we mean to him, so that he would forgive us our sins. Instead of choosing to make us perfect, Jesus chose to come and hang out with sinners like you and me. He chose to offend the religious people and hang out with people who are undeserving hypocrites, who deserve nothing but death and hell, so that, oh, by the way, we get the gift of heaven. That's mercy. That's what Jesus has done for you and for me. That's how powerful this gospel message is. That's how life-changing and life-altering this message is for you and for me, because this is what God has done for us. It is in mercy that God now, by his grace, gives us his Holy Spirit so that we will change our lives for him. He didn't come into this world to wave a magic wand and change our lives. He came in mercy and grace and now gives us the power of his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament so that our lives will change. So that we will be people who seek to do better. So that we will be people to seek to have mercy on other people. So that we will be people who carry the gospel message forward to those around us, to a world who needs to hear about Jesus. So that we will be people who seek to do good works, not to earn our salvation, but to give glory to God so that others may see the very special love the Father has for us. And now we do change our lives. It's called sanctification, the process of becoming holy by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the mercy and grace of God in word and in sacrament. In our gospel lesson for today, we see this religious attitude that stands in direct opposition to the message of mercy and grace. We have a poor Canaanite woman. Number one, a woman, she's an outcast. Number two, Canaanite, she's an outcast. She's not part of the Jewish community. And she's coming and she's begging for Jesus to help. She even says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is possessed by a demon. Won't you help me?" And the religious disciples, they're so good. What do? "Lord, tell her to go away. She's not one of us. She doesn't belong. She's not wearing the right outfit to church. She didn't give the right amount of offering. She doesn't look like one of us. She doesn't smell like one of us. She doesn't act like one of us. She doesn't live in the right housing. The color of her skin is wrong." You get the gist, right? And what happens? Jesus interacts with her. And he says, "I'm here for the Jews, for my people. I'm here for them and to give food to the children of Israel." And the woman boldly says something to Jesus that makes so much sense. As you see the crumbs on the table, the woman begs for the crumbs left for the dogs. But Jesus, even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. And Jesus has mercy. He says, "Woman, your faith is great. It is done for you. Your daughter is healed." Jesus had mercy. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had no judgment. He loved her and helped her. It's the same for you and for me. Jesus came to hang around with sinners like us. And there's nothing in our past or in our present or our future that will ever change how Jesus feels about us. His mercy is always present and new every morning. His mercy calls you into the wonderful, blissful, glorious grace of his forgiveness and eternal life. And by his mercy, he calls us to be people of mercy. He calls you and me to be like him, to hang around with sinners, with people who are different, who look different, smell different, act different, talk different, maybe are different colors. He calls us to hang around with sinners and to ruin our reputation with religious people. And in so doing, the kingdom of heaven grows as God saves heart and soul after heart and soul, and the kingdom of hell decreases to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.